Welcome to this week's Sunday School lesson. The title of our lesson this morning is One Body in Christ. You'll find our text in the book of Ephesians, chapter 14. Be looking at the first 16 verses. One body in Christ. For those of us that are saved, we need to understand that God has a work for every one of us to do in the church. God has given us different gifts to be used in the ministry of the church. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift." There it is, the gift of Christ. I also noticed the words, "everyone." Now, that didn't leave any of us out, did it? I mean, each of us has different gifts the Lord has given us to use in the church. And it's obvious that we don't all have the same gifts. Not everyone in the church is a pastor, a preacher. Not everyone is a teacher, a singer, a musician. But we all do have a job, a place we can serve in the church. And we need to recognize our place in the body and be faithful to contribute to the well-being of the church. Now, God compares the church to the building of a body. Now, of course, we know that the church itself is not a building of brick and mortar. The construction project is the building of the body of Christ on earth. Christ is the head and the church is the body. God is the builder of the church, and wherever he has places us, we need to do our part to contribute to the building. Backing up to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Just like subcontractors come together to build a physical building, well, you may have masons, electricians, heating and air conditioning mechanics, and installers, carpenters, plumbers, framers. Sometimes the subcontractors may not know the whole picture. The guy that's putting in the heating and air conditioning, he may have no idea what type of kitchen cabinets you're going to pick out. He may have no idea if you're going to use hardwood flooring or carpet or... There's a lot of things in this building he does not see the big picture. He knows that when he goes to that building, he has a specific gift, a specific job. He needs to run those air conditioning ducts. He needs to set that unit. He needs to do his part to contribute to the building. Well, God compares us to that. We all come together to build the church. Now, sometimes we may not understand the whole picture. We may not understand what all God is doing or going to do. And sometimes even what God has fully called us to do. But we know what God has given us in his word, and if we'll be obedient to what we know and to do what we do know, then we won't lose our focus on serving him. Every part is important. Well, now sometimes we may think, well, my part doesn't matter. Well, if we don't do our part, someone else has to take up the slack, or some things just won't get done. What if you are the electrician of the project and you say, well, my part doesn't matter? So they build this real nice building and everything is just so wonderful. And everything is just one of the most beautifully built buildings you've ever seen. And then you walk in and it's totally dark and there's no power. Because the electrician didn't think his part was important. So he decided he would just lay out when it comes to finishing that job. If we don't do our part, someone else will either have to do it or it won't get done. Even being in our place, sitting on our spot in the pew, is a big part of this building project. Having an empty seat in the Sunday school class or in the choir or in the church service is huge. Imagine building the building and you decide, well, I'm going to leave out half of the bricks in this wall and half of the bricks in that wall. Well, can you agree with me that the whole structure would be weak? Well, that's why we need to recognize our place in the body and contribute to its growth and building up. When we were saved, we received a call to be in the body of Christ. That was a general call, verse 4, we'll find, and also a specific call, verse 7. We become part of the body the moment that we're saved. So let's look in our text in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Well, let's back up to the start of that verse. I see right off the bat that Paul identifies himself as a prisoner. Well, now we know in society a prisoner is on the lowest rung of the ladder. One body in Christ. Paul seemed to be saying that, don't think of me with this high title of being an apostle. Think of me with the lowest title of being a prisoner of the Lord. He wanted the members of the church to understand that he was no more important than they were. He wanted them to realize that there's no big I's and little U's in the church, and there shouldn't be in our church either. Paul beseeched, he begged that we walk worthy of the vocation. That vocation is a calling or calling. We'll walk worthy if we recognize that it's the Lord who has called us. The vocation, having a job to do, he called us to do this job. He called us. The Lord called us. We didn't get hired by a foreman down at the factory. God says, I've got a position open here in the body, and you're the one that's going to fill it. Would you be obedient? Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, in today's society, it's all about me, myself, and I, that Trinity. Look out for yourself, they say. Take care of number one. But the Bible teaches we should minister to one another and put others first. Now, lowliness and meekness means that we're to humble ourselves and realize we're a nobody outside of Jesus Christ. That word meekness means having strength under control. Our Lord was meek. He said Abraham was meek. Even if you're strong in one area, well, stand back and give someone else a chance. I know sometimes it's like, well, I'll just do it myself. I want to do it all. No one else can do it as good as I can, so I'm going to be the one to do it. Well, can I just say someone else may not be able to do it as good as you? But we need to be meek and put that strength under control and stand back and give them a chance to do it. And even let them do it their way. If it accomplishes the same goal. And then that word long-suffering. It means patience. It means to suffer long. And that word forbearing. Patience when we would otherwise get angry. Put up with it. Keep it to yourself. Sometimes it's best just to let it go. I'm glad the Lord is long-suffering. I'm glad he's forbearing with me. And I can just say we need to be long-suffering and forbearing with others. Even when a brother in Christ is at fault, we should help reconcile, restore them with gentleness and meekness and not hold grudges against them. And instead of getting mad and forgive and make peace. Help the other person to get past this. We must depend on God to control our emotions and our desires. And God wants us to endeavor or to work at being long-suffering and forbearing with one another and keep unity in the church. I can assure you it is not God's will for you to come in and hurt and or divide the church just so you can do it your way and get your way. I think we should all be striving to do it God's way. Looking at verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. We are multiple members, but one body. If you will, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think this is important to go right along with this lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at it, if you will, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, or one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, I say praise God it wasn't just for the Jews. Being Gentiles, that's where I got in, amen? Whether we be bond or free and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Well, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Well, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Let me also just interject here. There's some parts of the body that are very visible, very noticeable. I mean, you can see my nose, my hands, my arms, my feet. You can see the outward appearance of the body and you say, wow, I know that arm is necessary. I know that leg is necessary. I know if he didn't have his feet, he couldn't walk. But can I just say that sometimes even the most important parts of the body are not seen? Well, how about the brain? Do you see it? How about the heart? Do you see it? How about the liver, the kidneys, the organs, the lungs that you take in that breath with? Can I just say that in the church, there's a lot of visible parts of the body? Yes, you have a pastor, a song leader, a choir, musicians and singers, and we can see them outwardly. And we say, wow, yes, I recognize their place in the church. I recognize them being part of the body. But how about those you don't see? How about those prayer warriors that you don't see, that's holding up the arms of the pastor in the church? How about the one that after everybody's gone comes in and cleans the building and picks up the trash, and or maybe disinfects it for the next service? Or how about those that are sitting up there in an office paying the light bill and the phone bill and writing all the checks, or sitting in another office and printing bulletins and doing all the work that nobody ever sees? Would you say they're important? Can you see that we're all important and we all have to come together to be fitly put together for this church to really strive, this local church to really strive? But our lessons even teaching us about the full body of Christ. And for us to strive, we all have to do our part. If the treasurer never pays the power bills, we are probably going to come in on a Sunday morning and the lights are not going to come on. You're going to say, wow, why didn't she pay the power bill? All of a sudden, the part that you can't see becomes very noticeable and apparent if that job is not done. Again, I mentioned it, and sitting in your place in Sunday school, I know in my particular Sunday school class, it just thrills my heart when I see the full class and everyone in their place. When someone's missing, when I see an empty chair, I wonder, are they sick? Why are they not here? Is there a reason? Are they on vacation? And I'm sure the pastor does, even in the worship service. He looks out and he knows faces and he sees faces, and when those faces are not here, sometimes it will even discourage him. And, oh my, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they here? Can you see, can you agree with me that even in the local church, we have a place to be? We have a vocation. We have a job to do. You say, well, I don't know what my job is. Well, I say pray and seek the Lord's face. Go talk to the pastor. There's a lot of work that a lot of people are having to double up to do that maybe you should be doing. But are you willing to do what needs to be done and not just something to be seen? You've got to have the right motive. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. We all have a place. We all have a gift. We all have a job to do. And if you don't know what it is, then ask the Lord to show it to you. I can assure you that He has something for you to do. And since we're all one body, what each of us does affect the whole body. And if a member gets mad, jealous, has bitter rivalries, or a host of other offenses, the whole church is affected. And then our verse tells us there's one Spirit, and of course that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, and because He is God, He cannot be divided against Himself. Therefore, if the body is divided, someone is not being led of the Holy Spirit. It is our role to preserve the body, always in the bond of peace. When someone does something that upsets you, bothers you, pray about it, work it out, make peace. Get over it for Christ's sake and for the body's sake. Don't hurt the body over it. If we don't, we're really hurting ourselves and the whole body. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." You say, "But I know I'm right. They did that. They did this." Well, God knows. Be the bigger guy and put it behind you. Moving on to verses 4-6, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I heard a good definition of that word all. All means all, and that's all means. But let's break these down. There are 7 unities listed here. It talks about one body. That one body is the church. The one body here at Morningstar Baptist Church makes up this local church, but then there's one body of all born-again believers, scripturally born-again believers, that makes up the body of Christ. And then it says there's one Spirit. And of course, that's the Holy Spirit. And there's one hope. Well, a hope is in the future. A hope is a future tense. The future is sure, but it hasn't come to pass yet. But I can assure you that our hope is in the Lord, and He is coming back to get us. And praise God for our blessed hope. And it's in one Lord. Of course, one Lord indicates the authority of Jesus Christ over the body. One faith, doctrinal statements, having the same beliefs, common salvation, one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. If you've ever been born again, scripturally born again, then the Holy Spirit baptized you and put you into the body of Christ. You make up this body. And as Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, white, are buried with him and raised in newness of life. If you're baptized, that means you died. The baptism means we died to self. But by being saved, we're no longer dead. Our spirit is quickened, and we're now have a newness of life. One God, Father of all, spiritual family with only one Heavenly Father. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verses 7 through 11, we're about to read, are about the ministry gifts of Christ to his body. Who receives these gifts? Every member of the body. Each one of us is equipped to the job God intends for us to do. We also receive the right quantity as well. Grace according to the measure of the gift. He gives us as much grace as we need to get the job done, to serve him. And when God tells us to do something, there's enough grace there to get it done, amen? We don't have to depend on our own strength or abilities. When a person realizes they can't do it, then they know they have to wholly depend on God. Verses 8 through 11. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And that also includes women. Now that he ascended, what is but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The distribution of these gifts were determined when the Lord died on the cross and ascended back to heaven. He took his position as the head of the body, seated at the right hand of the Father. The body functions properly when it responds to the instructions from the head. Can you agree with me that the head is telling the body what to do? The body's not telling the head. I've seen people with Parkinson's disease. In Parkinson's disease, the signals from the head or the brain gets interrupted and the body will shake and the body won't cooperate. Also, a person that maybe had a stroke, they hear, they respond to thoughts, but their body may not cooperate. Maybe someone's paralyzed and can't walk. And the head, the brain says walk, and the body can't walk. Well, that's the way it is spiritually. When the signals come from the head, which is Jesus Christ, and those signals get interrupted, then the body or the church doesn't cooperate. Jesus designed different functions in equipping the physical body. Can I just say that the arms function differently than the legs? We normally don't grab things with our toes and walk on our fingers. Can I just say that the brain is a different function than the heart or the liver from the eyes? But all of these are important. Well, in the spiritual body, the pastor, the deacon, the teacher, the choir leader, the musicians, the youth director, the mission director, the nursery workers, the missionaries, the evangelists, the administrators, the secretaries, the treasurers, the cooks, the custodians, the van workers, the encourager. I know of some people that their ministry is sitting down and writing out a card to encourage someone, or maybe pick up a phone and or send a text and just encourage someone. I know because I've been the recipient, and it sure did encourage me. But all have different functions in the body, but all are just as important. Did you know in the family of God, you're just as important as I am as a teacher? As I said, there's no big I's and little U's in the family of God. Jesus is the head, we're the body, and we all have a part to do, and each part is important. That's also why we need balance in the church. If the preacher only preached wrath to every service, or what if he only preached love every service, like some of these mega community churches are doing, I would say we'd have a spiritual problem. Because love and wrath need to be balanced. And we need to get a balanced diet from the Word of God. And when we witness to sinners, not only should we denounce their sin, but we should also show love and compassion. Can I just say Jesus loves sinners? I'm sure glad he loves me even when I was unlovable, and most days still am. We need to have that compassion and love for sinners as well. No, we shouldn't participate in their sin. No, we shouldn't even tell them we're proud of them for living in sin. No. But we should tell them what the Bible says, and we should tell them out of love. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So as we look in verses 12 through 16, we're going to find the purpose of these gifts. Unity, coming together in the faith. Now that word unity, please let me, I know I harp on this a lot, and the reason I do is because, unfortunately, there's a big movement going on even in the Baptist circles. And a lot of Baptist churches are even syncing up and holding hands with other churches that are not of like faith, not even the common salvation. And this movement is called the ecumenical movement. And the ecumenical movement says, well, we all have one Father. God is everybody's Father. We're all one family. Let's all get along. Let's all worship together. Well, it does sound good, don't it? Well, let's just all do it in the name of love. I am totally 100% against the ecumenical movement. Our unities is in the churches and Christians of like faith and a common salvation. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 that the Bible says we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what hath he that believeth or with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There are a lot of denominations out there that says, oh, we love God, and yet doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God. One denomination there is Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do too. But if you're ever talking to one, ask them. We know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but is Jesus Christ God? And of course, they'll say no. How can you worship with someone that does not believe Jesus Christ is God? The Catholics believe your good works is going to get you to heaven. How can you worship with somebody that denies that it's all by grace through faith? It's not of ourselves. We cannot work our way to heaven. So how do you worship with someone like that? And they say, oh, one God, he's the Father of all. No, I beg to differ. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all scripturally born again believers, we all have the same Father. But all the unbelievers, the Bible says the devil is their father. So how can we worship with someone that the devil is their father? They're children of the devil. Do we want to bring them in and worship with them? No, we do want to witness to them in love. That's why I'm against the ecumenical movement. I hope you are so. I hope you are too. So if a denomination or someone that calls themselves a Christian does not believe in salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, nothing added, nothing taken away, then they're not of the true church and God is not their Father. God gave us gifts to use in the church. It says, for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now that word perfecting of the saints, that is not referring to sinless perfection. That does not mean that if you're a born again believer, you are perfect in that you're sinless. No, my friend. You're forgiven, but you're not perfectly sinless. That word there, perfecting and perfect there in the Bible, means to mature. To mature. We need to be maturing. And then it says saints. Again, I've harped on this many times, and again, it's because when you got false unbelieving denominations out there that's teaching and pushing something different, then I just like to clarify it. What is a saint? Am I a saint? Well, many of you may say, no way he's a saint. I know him too well. Well, if you look at me on that level, you're probably right. But I am a saint. Saint Tommy. Yes, the Bible says all born again, or the Bible teaches all born again believers that's been scripturally born again, you are a saint. No, not a Catholic saint. The Catholics make someone saints if they've done so much good works and performed miracles and met all of the popes and Catholic teachings and all of their criteria, then they will canonize them as a saint. No, my friend, that's not the Bible. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find in the Bible that if you obey all of the Catholic rules and you did this, this, and this, you can become a saint. No, my friend, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible writes the letters and he says to the saints, referring to the Christians, to the born-again believers. The Bible teaches all born-again believers are saints, and then perfected, maturing. We should be mature Christians, and our lifestyle should edify the church. Not tear the church down. We need to be coming in and constructing the church, not bringing in a bulldozer and pushing it in. Now, salvation is a one-time event. You only get saved once. If you've ever been scripturally born again, saved by the blood and the grace of God, then you are saved forever. It's a one-time event. But maturity, my friend, is a process. And we should continually grow. Like starting in kindergarten, and you may be learning your A, B's, and C's. Well, when you get into the 12th grade, you should not be having to be taught the A, B's, and C's and how to count to 100. You should have matured. You should have learned something. We need to be learning something. We need to be maturing in the Lord. A lot of spiritual dwarfs, spiritual midgets are in our church today. Instead of coming to Sunday school, coming back on Sunday night, reading their Bibles, having a prayer life, they're starving and they're not growing in the Lord. If you don't eat every day, you may go a few days and it'll be okay, but eventually you're going to be very, very weak if you don't eat. And if you don't eat, and if you don't eat correctly, you won't grow correctly. Well, that's how it is as a Christian. We need to eat and feast on the Word of God every day or we'll get weak. We need to be maturing in the Word of God, knowing what the Bible says. I sure hope that you haven't been saved for many, many, many years and someone still can't sit down and have a conversation with you about the Bible. You never could get past John 3:16. Of course, I don't think anyone gets past John 3:16. We'll never understand that verse, why God did that for us. But if that's the only thing you know about the Bible, then you're a spiritual dwarf, my friend. You need to start eating. You need to start growing. You need to start maturing. And verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Again, that's not sinless perfection. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to mature, become more like Christ, that perfect man, complete, mature in the things of God. A new man. When we're born again, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You should not be the same person you was before you got saved. If you tell me you got saved and there was no change in your life, you had a desire for the world, you had a desire for all the things that you've always had a desire for, and you don't have a desire for the things of God, and there's no change in your life, you never became a new creature in Christ, then I would say you need to check up, my friend. you need to make sure you're truly saved. Because the Bible says if you are, you became a new creature. All things passed away, behold, all things become new. Do you have new desires now? Is your desire to serve the Lord? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When we mature, we won't fall for anything and everything that comes our way. We won't be tossed to and fro when the storms come our way. And this is Satan's ploy today. There are so many Christians, so many churches. Whenever the new thing comes along and says, here's the new Bible. When Satan tries to get us to doubt God and doubt the Bible and abandon the old paths for a new way. Get away from the old hymns and sing songs that appeal to the flesh and makes you want to dance instead of praise God. Too many churches, come as you are and you'll leave as you come. Do as you please. Now, I'm certainly not here saying that you have to put on a three-piece suit to go to church. No, no, my friend. But I am saying you need to dress respectfully and modestly and honor God in your dress, especially when you're coming to church. I have seen people come to church and they had on tops like they were dressed for the beach. Well, they shouldn't even be dressed for the beach that way. Much less church. These community churches today promoting all of these kinds of things that cater to the flesh. And many of these community churches are dropping their name of Baptists. Well, I say praise God that they are. If they're going that direction, I'm ashamed to be identified with them anyway. There's not a time in history when the fundamentals of the Word of God have ever been under such an attack. I would never thought that I would have to defend the Bible that I use, even to other Baptists. Well, the Bible says we're in the last days, it's going to wax worse and worse. Man alive with man, woman with woman, father and children is going to turn on each other, and false prophets are going to run rampant, preaching and teaching deception and another gospel. We're there, my friend. So how do you guard against false doctrine? By pulling together as the body of Christ, functioning together according to our gifts, as one. We're in this together. And if we don't love and help our fellow brother, who will? We need to feed off each other. The best way to recognize counterfeit is to know the original. Now, I've never been a bank teller, but I had a bank teller to tell me this one time. They said when they train the bank tellers, they don't bring out all the foreign, all the fake currency. What they do is they teach them to know the real currency. Well, if you know the real, then you're going to recognize the fake. Well, can I just say when we study the Word of God, we need to get to know it. We need to hide it in our heart. We need to know the real Word of God, the true Word of God. We need to know what it says, what it teaches. And then, my friend, when these false prophets, when deception comes your way, you will recognize it and hopefully flee from it. We'll even recognize the false prophets. We'll recognize corrupted Bibles, Bible translations, and we'll recognize songs that don't line up with the Word of God. I have heard so many beautiful songs. They call them gospel songs, Christian songs. But if you listen to the message, it's contrary to the Word of God. You need to know the message of the song and that it lines up with the Bible. And if it don't sing it. That's why it's important to grow in the Lord. So we won't get tossed to and fro with what other Christians are doing. Just because other Christians may be doing it doesn't mean we should. I picture a ship out in the ocean and the motor doesn't work, the rudder doesn't work, and the storms come, and just wherever that waves and storm carries it, that's where it goes. There's a lot of Christians like that. A lot of Christians says, well, my grandma did this and I'm going to do it to the day I die. Well, grandma might have been wrong. I grew up with people that I had the utmost confidence in, telling me and others, well, you can't get saved till you're 12 years old. You ever heard that? Well, the Bible doesn't teach it. Even though they were godly people and in church every time the doors was open, don't pass down something that's contrary to the Bible. If it's wrong, it's wrong. We need to stay focused. We need to hide this word in our heart so that we know what's wrong and not just take somebody else's word. That's why when I start every Sunday school lesson, I encourage you to open up the Bible and read along with me so you know what that God is saying this, not just Brother Tommy. We need to stay focused. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We've been talking about the body, and we've mentioned many times that how the head turns the body and how the body should respond and do what the head says. But now it tells us here in verse 15 that the head is Christ. The edification of Christ's body is carried out by speaking the truth in love. A ministry of love without truth leads to a path of compromise. A lot of preachers today preaching today a lot about love, telling the congregation what they want to hear, and yet they leave out the blood and don't preach against sin, and how we believe in a bloody religion. Well, my friend, it is a bloody religion. All the way in the Bible from the book of Genesis to Revelation. Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Also, on the other hand, a ministry of truth without love can also be harmful. There's preachers today preaching the truth, but they want to beat you over the head and beat you over the head and never show love and compassion. Well, that's harmful as well. I've always said when you're going down the road, there's a ditch on both sides. You can run off the road to the left and you can run off the road to the right. That's why we need to stay on the straight and narrow. And that goes back to having that perfect balance. Preaching the whole Word of God would give a perfect balance of love and wrath and judgment. We have a good pastor here at Morningstar. He preaches truth, but he loves and shows compassion. Even if he's skinning our hide, he does it in love and compassion. I think we have one of the most balanced churches that I'm familiar with. And, of course, I'm biased. I've always felt that way with my church. Looking at the last verse, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The entire concept to sum up right here. It says, from whom? Well, who is that? Jesus Christ. It says, the whole body. Who's the whole body? The true church. It says it's compacted. Fitly joined together and compacted. That shows that it's strengthened. And then it says, according to the measure of every part. That measure is the amount of grace. And then it says, edifying of itself in love. Edifying means building up, building up, building. We need to be edifying the church. We need to be building up the church. As co-members, we have a responsibility to do our part. We need to think of ourselves as a gift of the Lord to the church and strive to minister to others as well as being ministered to. And if we're Christ-centered and we acknowledge Him, He will direct our paths. I hope you got something from the lesson this morning. Please find your gift. Please find your place. Please do your part. Lay up treasures in heaven. Serve the Lord. Be obedient. We're one body in Christ. And you're a very important member of that body. May God bless you.